Follow as I read, beginning with Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that You'll now speak to us through Your Word. The most important things that will be said today will be the simple reading of scriptural truth. And we hope to bring some illumination to that as by Your Holy Spirit, I might be found faithful to rightly expound upon those truths. In all of this, we come patiently, anxiously, excitedly waiting to hear from You. And so we have asked, and we expect then Your Spirit to move as we open our hearts and our minds to Your words. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the prophet Jeremiah, thank you very much, couldn't have been clearer. There is coming a king, and that king is coming to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom will be defined and recognized on this earth. And all of Israel, no matter where they have been spread, no matter where they have been scattered, the prophet Jeremiah said, they will live on their own soil. Well, this is the kingdom that the disciples were anticipating. This is the kingdom that those who were following Jesus Christ were just certain He had come to establish. But as they walked with Him, it became clear Jesus didn't come to wipe out the enemies of Israel. Jesus didn't come to sit on His throne. Jesus didn't come to reign visibly as a king. And He didn't bring them their rightful possession of their land. He didn't do any of these things. And they were expecting all of these things from their coming king. Instead, He was facing charges by the religious leaders that He was demon-possessed and that He was working for the devil himself. Now, I don't want there to ever be any confusion in our midst as we consider these parables and the reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is a king. Jesus Christ did establish Himself as a ruler, and He sits today on the throne of any heart who by faith will respond to His lordship. Dominance, a throne, an earthly reign, yes, but not yet. And that's precisely why Jesus sets His disciples down and says, I need to explain to you this kingdom. My kingdom, yes, but not fully realized. This is the kingdom between the rejection of Israel of Christ as their king and the return of Jesus to establish His reign and rule on this earth. It's a kingdom that Jesus Himself calls in Matthew chapter 13 a mystery. The period in between, a parenthesis, the church age is the most common reference made to this period. It is the period in which you and I live. And so He begins to explain to them by using parables. And we've already looked at the first three of seven parables that Jesus gives. In the first two, we saw the perils of the kingdom. He says there is a reality of a kingdom this period of time, and it's brought about by the spreading of the gospel. But you need to understand something, He says to the disciples. That gospel will, by and large, be rejected. The enemy Satan will come and pluck out as much of that seed as he can, and some of that seed will find just shallow hearts, hard hearts, compromising hearts, all of which will in the end finally reject Christ. But it is my kingdom, Jesus said. And this is God's plan. There will be much rejection. And it would be normal to ask, well, does it have any hope? I mean, in such a perilous situation with all of these enemies bombarding and even the human heart working against it, what hope does it have? And he says, well, there is hope. That it will take root. And the key to this is I've planted it. That was the second parable. I've planted this kingdom right in the midst of all of those adversaries. And I want you as wheat, he says in that parable, to begin to influence the weeds of the world and to make a difference. Again, the rejection will be evident. But that is the kingdom, and it's a perilous time. And then he then brings us to the next two parables, and he says, here's where the hope lies. No matter what that kingdom looks like, no matter the rejection, no matter the difficulty, no matter the peril, there is a power there that is unstoppable. And so he said, let me tell you about the mustard seed. The mustard seed is a picture of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that he said will grow. It's a kingdom that he said will have influence. And its branches will reach around this world. And individuals will be influenced positively by this kingdom. Slow, steady, predictable growth. Predictable in the sense that it is certain. But we also learned in that parable of the mustard seed that though it would grow and though it would influence, it will not dominate. And in reality, rightly understood, before he comes again, it will even begin to diminish. There'll be a falling away. And so he says, there is power in this kingdom despite all the perils of it. And the mustard seed gives you an example of that. And then he transitions right into just one verse, our text for this morning. Turn over to Matthew 13 if you're not already there. And he says, I want to tell you another parable about the kingdom. And it's about the leaven. It's about the leaven. And this parable goes naturally with the first parable, the mustard seed parable. I'm going to read all of those verses again for us together. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to begin with verse 31, where the Bible says, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Verse 33, our text for this morning, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks or measures of meal until it was all leavened. Jesus says this kingdom will start small, insignificant. But there's a power there and it will spread its branches of influence. And now he says, there's something else you need to realize. Something that wasn't clear in the mustard, the growth, the influence, the lack of domination and even the diminishing of that kingdom. There's something else very important, he says, and I got to add one more parable for you to understand that so that you'll fully recognize the power of this kingdom. Now, the story is simple. All of them are. This is just a picture of a woman making bread. There are three measures of wheat or grain there or flour that she's working with. Now, that's a lot of flour. I couldn't determine exactly, and Bible scholars kind of debate about this, but it's in the Old Testament called an ephah, E-P-H-A-H. That's how much flour this was. And interestingly, back in the Old Testament when God sent his angelic messengers to visit Abraham and Sarah, this is how much bread Sarah made for her family and her guests. And typically that would be enough for the slaves too, for the servants also. So it's a lot of bread. And it's also the exact same amount that's given in the book of Judges when you study the life of Gideon. And he had an angelic host and he told him, wait right here, let me go fix a meal. And he came back and he made that much bread. It kind of lends you to think that these heavenly beings travel great distances and arrive very hungry. I don't know, but there's lots of bread. And so it's just a simple story of a woman making bread. She puts the leaven in the bread and the leaven has an impact on that dough. And Jesus says here, and all of us by just common knowledge understand, that leaven leavens the entire lump. All of the dough that she is working with is affected by that leaven. So, it ferments. Now, I don't understand this process, and I'm not going to say enough to get myself in trouble. But I know it ferments. And I know that it releases gases, and that's all kind of an ugly picture of what happens when bread rises. But I think much more practically than that. A very simple observation here helps me, and you'll understand in a minute it's very important to a right understanding of this parable. Leaven does something to bread that we don't usually think of in biblical context. It's very basic, very simple. You know what it is? It makes it better. And that's spoken from one who's a great bread lover and have eaten more than my share of bread, I'm certain. How many of you agree with me? It makes it better. It does. Boy, those yeast rolls at some of these restaurants, they are deadly, aren't they? And they're just, you just can't stop eating them. So, hold on to that. That really has nothing to do with the deep, profound spiritual issues that Christ is dealing with, but it will help you. You'll see that. Don't just think of it as being what we're going to talk about in a few minutes, sinful. It also has a positive impact on bread, at least from my estimation. Now, when you're going to make this bread and you're going to have to put some leaven in it, the question comes, where does it come from? Now, I've learned this from my wife just watching her. You have to have a starter. That's what they call it. You have to have this leaven, this yeast, whatever the leaven of choice is for you, and it has to be placed into the bread. You cannot put the dough on the counter and the yeast on the counter and say, go get them. Right? You have to put it in the bread. Now, that's real simple and elementary, but it's significant. Because Jesus says, this leaven is like the kingdom of God. And it has to be placed into whatever it will affect or whatever it's going to impact. And what we learn from that is that God, by His sovereign divine wisdom, could have just stood up in heaven and said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And He could have just extrapolated the gospel, couldn't He? He could just be doing that every day, every day. Everybody that's born on the way to work, all the time, you turn the radio on, zap, there's the gospel. All the time. But He didn't do that. No, He chose to use the kingdom of God, the people of God, the church of God, and He pushed it down into that they were to influence. It's the same truth that He taught us in that parable of being planted there in the midst of the weeds. And so this leaven begins to have its impact on that dough, and it rises, and ultimately it can be eaten. Now, Jesus says very clearly here that the kingdom of God is like the leaven. The leaven is like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the leaven in this illustration are the same thing. Now, that's significant. You say, well, that's exactly what it says. But just like a couple of the other parables, because these are so familiar and because the church has for a long time decided they could say what Jesus said better if they changed a few things, you will find very often a contrary teaching to what the simple instruction of our Lord here said. In fact, I will say to you the same thing I said a few weeks ago. The majority teaching on this parable right at this point says the leaven is what? Sin. That you're just going to find it. Open 10 commentaries, you'll find it in 8 of them. The leaven is sin. And to be fair, that position is taken out of a hermeneutic. That's an approach to the interpretation of Scripture. And here's the argument. Everywhere in the New Testament that leaven is used, it represents sin. And so it is fair when approaching a text, especially a parable, where a part of the truth is hidden, and in this case, where the full instruction is not given to the disciples. We know they got it, but we don't have a chance to read it. It's fair then to say that leaven must represent sin. Well, that is a partially good biblical hermeneutic, but it violates the first principle. And the first principle of a good biblical interpretation is it means what it says, unless there's a compelling reason for it to mean something different, i.e. God says it doesn't mean this. And Jesus says the kingdom is like the leaven, and it then begins to affect that it is inserted in. Now, I want us to talk for a minute about this, and because it's such the dominant view, and I want you to see kind of what the Scripture says about that, the sin of leaven. In Luke, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says you got to watch out for this, these hypocrites, the Pharisees. You've got to beware of them. And leaven there is a reference to sin, some would suggest. He said in Mark, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You've got to watch out for these wicked, evil people. And again, they would say the leaven there obviously represents sin. There's another text, not from Jesus, but from Paul, the book of Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? False teachers had come in. And he says in verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, someone would say, whether you're talking about the sin of hypocrisy, or just the wicked, evil sin, the murderous sin of Herod, or whether you're talking about the sin of false teaching, in every case, leaven represents sin. And in all cases, with the utmost respect for much probably better prepared Bible commentators than myself, you'd be wrong on all three accounts. In none of those texts does leaven represent sin. Sin is the theme of all of those texts. But leaven is not the sin in any of those texts. No, leaven is the pervasive influence that sin has in all of those texts. Do you understand the difference? Leaven doesn't illustrate the sin. Leaven illustrates what sin does when it's tolerated, when it's allowed to coexist in your life or in my life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 helps us here, and I'm going to ask you to turn over there with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1 with me. We're going to take a little quick exegetical journey through these first 10 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. Well, we have the same theme, sin. Paul's dealing with sin in the church at Corinth. In the church at Corinth is an immorality that he says even the pagans wouldn't do. You've got incest in the body. You all know about it. It's a public sin, public enough that he's learned about it, not even being in that city. So look at verse 2. You have become arrogant, and you haven't mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. Now, we should stop and note something here very important. Paul, it says here, passed judgment on this individual. And that just makes so many people uncomfortable. And I want to say something about that. Understand what Paul did do there and understand what his judgment was. He did not judge this individual whether he be right or whether he be wrong. He judged the sin, the act that this individual was knowingly engaged in, a sin which God had what? Already judged. God already passed judgment on whether or not this kind of behavior was acceptable. And Paul says, I've looked at that, and you're boasting about it instead of dealing with it, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm not even there. There's no indication he even knows the guy's name. It doesn't matter. If there is an individual in your midst that's living like this, that is wrong. It's sinful. Now look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's tough. Paul is saying to this church, we've got to love this man enough as a brother in Christ to follow God's plan for restoration in his life. And it is not God's plan that you just say he'll be all right one day, or I'll pray for him, or or whatever. No, it's God's plan that you would go to that individual and confront him in that sin and let him know that the Bible says if you walk in the flesh, you will reap the fruit of the flesh. You'll just have death. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, he would say to that brother, if you'll come out of that sin, you can have life. But this man has such a taste for the flesh. You would have to get to this point in the body of Christ, one would understand. You would have to have had a real taste for the flesh, despite what Paul would assume is the work of the Spirit in his body. He is a believer. That he says, I'm just going to give you over to that flesh. That's what you want. I'm going to let you go eat it till it makes you sick. I'm just going to give you over to the flesh. I'm going to let Satan have his way with you. Now, verse 6. To the church, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you know, here we are, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now, let me tell you what this church is doing. This church is saying, look how loving we are. Look how gracious we are. Yeah, I know he's living in that incestual relationship, but we just love him. Because God is what? God is love. And Paul says, you guys are nuts. What are you thinking? Boasting about your graciousness toward this kind of sin. And he takes them right to the heart of the matter. And it's not about this man anymore. It's about what? Leaven. Don't you know, Paul said, that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Don't you understand, listen, the pervasive influence of leaven? And in this case, sin is like that leaven. Look at verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. Why? So you can be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. You are already that new lump. So start acting like it, Paul says. Latter part of verse 7. For Christ, our Passover, important word, also has been sacrificed. Paul takes them back to Egypt. Now I want you to go back to Egypt with me. Listen, Exodus chapter 12. Don't turn there. You remember the story. The people are in bondage to sin. To Egypt as slaves. And it's a picture of being in bondage to sin. And God says, I have got a Redeemer. It's Moses. I'm going to deliver you out of this. And here's the plan. I'm going to send one final plague. The angel of death is going to come and he's going to wipe out the firstborn of all the people unless you have done some things. You're going to have to make a sacrifice. You're going to have to take a lamb and sacrifice it. And you're going to have to take some of the blood of that lamb and do what? Put it on the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes through, they'll see that blood and they will pass over your house. You will have been marked with the blood of the Lamb. That's the imagery there. It's graphic and it's beautiful and it's dynamic and it's something we understand as believers. We've been so marked with that blood. But there was something else he told them to do. Make the sacrifice, and when you put the meal together, make unleavened bread. And then he said, I'm going to deliver you. And when I deliver you, follow this carefully, for 7 days. Here you go. For 7 days, you have to only have what? Unleavened bread. Okay? The Passover is coming. Paul's taking them back to that in their memory. It is a foundational truth to the faith of the church. He says, go back to that and understand God said you have to have unleavened bread. And you have to, 7 days out, have only unleavened bread. Now, fast forward with me. Fast forward with me to the book of Leviticus. He's laying out the law. And he's given the celebrations, the feasts. And he's pointing out what must happen at these feasts and at these sacrifices. And I want to read just a couple to you. These will ring a bell with you. Leviticus chapter 2, he says, when you bring a grain offering, when you bring bread, when you bring a meal, listen to what he says, which you bring to the Lord, no grain shall be made with leaven. So here we are. We've come out of this deliverance, and now we're out here, and God's establishing his temple, his tabernacle worship. He's establishing his relationship, and he says, "When you bring me an offering of bread, be sure that bread doesn't have any leaven in it." Then he says in Leviticus chapter 6, "When the priests make bread in that tabernacle, in that holy place, no leaven in it." And he says, "Because I am holy, no leaven." But then we can't stop too soon. Because then in Leviticus, it's fascinating, chapter number 23, at the consummation of the annual feasts, this is what he says. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, a thanksgiving for all that God has done. And all the feasts throughout the year were designed to model that deliverance from Egypt so that they could have it fixed in their minds. Now listen to what he says. Made of 2/10 of an ephah, so that's 20% of what Jesus is referencing to, it shall be of a fine flour, watch this, wow, baked with leaven as a first fruit to the Lord. Now, I took all of that journey for you to understand something. Leaven is not sin. Leaven doesn't represent sin. Leaven represents the pervasive influence of sin. And the difference is critical. If leaven was sin, then God wouldn't have told His people forever, the feast that He established forever, to bring Him leaven and offer it to Him as a gift of thanksgiving. But watch, what God did say is when you leave that bondage from Egypt, watch, you can't take any of that with you. And so you have to stop the starter. you got to pinch it off. That's the illustration. And when you make that bread, when you set aside that time that I'm going to come and be a deliverance, there can't be any sin involved in that. There can't be any of the past. Nothing of Egypt can come with you. And any starter they had was started where? In Egypt. Pinch it off, he said. And for 7 days after that, only unleavened bread. Why? Because if you start a starter from scratch, it takes days. It takes days. Don't be tempted to make the good bread during that period, or else you'll be tempted to maybe sneak a little starter, right, ladies, in your whether in your cookware, wherever, however they packed up and they left. No, you've got to have a clean break, he said. Can't bring that old stuff with you into this delivered life. Now, go back to Corinthians. You're there with me. Watch what Paul says. Verse 8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul would say to the church at Corinth, you've come out of that sin. Leave it all behind. Don't bring it with you. Not to this table, not to this fellowship, not to this relationship with God. He would say, we are the body of Christ. He would say to this very same church in Corinth, old things have passed away. Behold what? All things become new. Nothing from the past. Break it off. Start fresh. And begin to enjoy your fellowship with Christ, who is completely without any of that history. So ladies and gentlemen, get this. It's very important. I put it up here for you to see. The leaven is not sin. The leaven is the pervasive influence that sin has in the life of a people or of a nation or of a church. Now follow this. Go back to Matthew 13. This is the kingdom, Jesus says. And even though the enemy will come and try to snatch up the gospel, and even though you're going to be planted right in the middle of all those weeds, and even though it will start small, God will grow it. And it will begin to influence. And it will begin to reach out. And yes, the mustard seed says it will not dominate. The mustard seed says, in fact, it will diminish. But never be confused with this, Jesus says in the parable of the leaven. It will have a pervasive influence. Very important. Very important. Here's what he's teaching us. Look. You cannot come into contact with this kingdom and remain the same. It's not possible. That's what this kingdom is like, Jesus said. You can't come in contact with this kind of truth and it not affect your life. I would say it another way. You cannot be confronted with the gospel and go away unchanged. Now, yes, the parable of the mustard and the other parables would say everybody won't change the same way. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. The pure preaching of the Word of God is a power that changes people forever. Everybody it touches is changed. That's the parable of the leaven. God said in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth." Look what he said. "It will not return to me void." Why? Leaven. It's a pervasive influence. Look what it says. "It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the things whereto I sent it." You cannot preach the word of God and it not have an impact. It's not possible. It will not return void. Why? Leaven. Leaven. That's what he's trying to teach us. The principle, the power of leaven, it influences everything. It is pervasive. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This absolutely pervasive leaven, the gospel, the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. Paul wrote, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel." And he would say, "I don't need to add anything to that, not in cleverness of speech." Why? Because I want to preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross. And look what he says. "So that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Paul knew that if he as a gospel minister could be faithful to that message, it would never return void. It would always act like leaven, and it would be absolutely pervasive. He knew that. And he said, that's my charge, is to preach that gospel. Now look down in verse 22. Here's the reaction. "Well, the Jews," it says, "asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But I must preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, yes, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, yes, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul says it's leaven if you'll leave it alone. It's leaven if you'll leave it alone. If you'll not be confused, boy, Paul understood these parables. If you'll not be confused by the rejection, Jesus said that was going to come. If you'll not be confused by the perils of being living there with the weeds, Jesus said it would be that way. And if you'll just focus on that message, it will be like leaven. It will influence everything it touches. And to those who are being saved, it will be the power of God to their salvation. Look down in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "Some will stumble, some will scoff at it, but some will respond." But the key is the leaven, the gospel, the kingdom, the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 15. He says, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Did you see that? I want you to see that again. We are the aroma, the fragrance of God unto those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Say, oh, so we preach one gospel to those being saved and we preach another gospel to those. No. No, he's saying what Jesus is saying. The message of Christ, the good news, produces an aroma, satisfaction to God, because that's what he wants us to do. Spread that faithful seed. And understand, it will have a pervasive influence. To some it will save, and to others it will not. And then he clarifies it. Look at it. It's a challenge for him. Verse 16. "To the one it's an aroma from death to death, and to the other it's an aroma from life to life." And Paul would say, as a preacher, who's good to do this? Who's adequate for this kind of ministry? But he's reminded, isn't he, of our Lord? The leaven. The leaven. The leaven. This is what I said would happen. It'll impact everybody. Can't go away from it unchanged. You'll either reject it or you'll embrace it. And then he says in verse 17, "I can't be like everybody else peddling the word of God. I can't change the message so that I can get a different reaction." Because ladies and gentlemen, if you mess with the leaven, you decide, well, maybe I shouldn't drive it in there. Maybe I should just lay it over here and say, come on, if you want it, here it is. You know, it's up to you. If you mess with the leaven, it won't influence, right? It won't do what it was designed to do. And he says, I can't be like everybody else. I can't just re-peddle the gospel. And he would even suggest for personal gain. I have to let it be what Christ said it would be. Leaven. There it is again and again and again in Scripture. It's the pervasive influence. Now, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's the church. That's why, listen to these truths that you're so familiar with. Where sin abounds, what did Paul say? Grace all the more abounds. They're there. It's the kingdom. It's pervasive. It's always enough. It's always adequate. It's always more than enough. No matter the field, no matter the challenge, no matter the rejection, no matter the sin, it's enough. If you'll just leave it alone and let the leaven do what the leaven does. The world, Jesus is teaching His disciples, has been injected with eternal life. And it came in the form of leaven. A little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. People said, that won't work. Man, you know the evil that's out here? Do you understand the odds? Do you know the peril? God said, I understood it perfectly. And you need to be reminded of my power. The power that says from small things come great influence. The power that says that the gospel, unaltered, will impact every individual heart that it ever touches. That it ever touches. You can never hear the story of Jesus and walk away unchanged. Well, Paul would add this in his letter to the Philippians. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus... Now stop right there. Paul is now giving us a glimpse, as Jesus was those disciples, of that leaven, and say it is all pervasive, it is universal, it will reach to the end, and one day when Christ comes again... Now finish. Every knee will bow. Those on heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, every demon, every spiritual force of wickedness, every rejecter, every detractor, every compromiser, every rocky heart, every shallow heart, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Leaven. It's all pervasive. It impacts the whole world. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm done. They will all bow. And they will all claim that He is now Lord of all. But listen, for most of them, it will be too late. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for me. It's not too late during this kingdom age to respond to the leaven. Let's close here as a benediction from the book of Revelation. John wrote, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.'" Leaven. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you stand with me, please?